I'm Claire and this is Martin. We're part of the same church as Glenn, who has been the main speaker. And have you all of you been part of the main sessions today? That's good. So I'm Claire. You'll find out a little bit more later, but I work for a charity that actually supports students at college and sixth form as they seek to live for Jesus where they are. And Martin, do you want to just give yourself a little...
So I work as an evangelist, so I've got to travel around the country talking to people about Jesus.
But no beard and no placard.
No beards and no hair. No hair anywhere, really. No. Well, let's not go there. Lots of nasal hair. But anyway, I go around the country talking
too much
about
information.
Jesus. And ear hair now, getting on. And that might be universities, colleges, sixth forms, schools, wherever really. Hi, welcome.
Hello, come in.
Yeah,
find a chair anywhere and
yeah. We're just gibbering at the moment.
So, Martin, if you just pop it onto the first one. Yeah. Just because we haven't got much time, I thought we'd just, to break in, just ask a question to get us started. So, keep it going. So, just thinking about where you are, whether you're... are you year 10s, 11s, 12s, 13s? Am I right? Yeah? Cool. So, think about your school or college environment and just think about what it's like to be a Christian there. Break around you into twos or threes and just chat a bit about what it's like to be a Christian in that environment. Maybe some of the tricky things about being a believer there, particularly as the theme of the day is about sharing Jesus. You could even be thinking about what's particularly tough about trying to share your faith in your environment. So just a couple of seconds, we'll just break away and feel free to just talk quietly among yourselves with people next to you. Okay, brilliant. So moving swiftly on to a very fetching picture of Mr. Scriv. When you're at the same church as someone, you can rip them a little bit. We love him really. But just think about some of the things that maybe have come out already in the main sessions. Are there any things that came out through any of the verses or any of the stories that Glenn was talking about that kind of speak into some of those challenges that you guys were discussing? Just have a little chew it over, go back into your twos or threes, and chat about something that might have encouraged you or speaks into the challenges you guys were just talking about.
Great, so you all know, you're all familiar with bop it. You've got to twist it, bop it, whatever you've got to do. And so the top 10 tips are all going to come to you bop it style. In other words, they're all going to have an it at the end of it. And these tips, some of them you'll want to use every time you're listening to your friends and every time you're trying to answer the questions they might throw at you. Some of these you'll want to use all the time. Others of them you might think, oh, I'll use this one now, maybe not then, but maybe I'll use this one another occasion. So I'll go through them, and if you've got any questions or any comments or anything you want to say, just feel free to kind of butt in, shut me up, and say what you want to say. But the first one, top tip to answering tricky questions, is number one is pray it. And the thinking behind that is a bit like, what's your name, sorry?
Oh, Harry.
Bill Harry is saying that when we're kind of sharing the gospel with people, we can explain about Jesus, but we can't make someone come to Christ. And what we're doing in prayer is saying that our Father in heaven's heart for this world is that he loves the lost and he longs for them to come to trust in his Son. So let's always know that our Father's heart is for all to come to him. And let's pray for our friends to come to trust in Jesus. So ask for his help. And God always provides that help. In Colossians 4, it's one of the passages that Glenn mentioned, Colossians 4, 2-6, it's a great kind of little power-packed evangelism chunk in Colossians, which tells us really about the need to pray. And Paul was asking the Colossian Christians, will you pray for me? Will you pray for open doors so that I can talk to people about Jesus? And I think this takes off all the pressure off us as well, because what it is like you're going before your Father in heaven in the morning and just saying, Father, please today, as I head out to school, as I head to college, would you create open doors for me? I'm not always the greatest at kind of creating openings myself, but Father, please, would you create the open doors through the conversations, through the way that I'm living? And it takes a massive kind of burden off your shoulders. And it's surprising how God kind of does that. We just moved house a week ago, and there was a guy who came round to fix a dodgy, to work out where this dodgy gas leak was coming from in our kitchen. And when we just got chatting, and we've been praying for opportunities when we move into our new place that we'd be talking about Jesus wherever we go. And it was amazing because this guy comes in to fit the gas leak, and then we were chatting about, I was chatting about his family and asking him questions and stuff like that. And then he said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I've got a bit of a weird job. I work as an evangelist. And I said, do you know what one of those is? And he said, yeah, I do, actually. I said, oh, how come? And he said, well, I've been kind of raised as a Catholic. And this guy's pretty late 30s now. I was raised as a Catholic. He said, but I'm no longer a believer in any of that anymore. And I said, oh, what's kind of stopped you from believing? Why don't you kind of have that kind of faith you said you had when you were younger? And he just shared with me a bit about how he'd been in the police and he'd seen lots of terrible things happen in his life and to other people. And that's really, he can understand then really why a God of love would allow this suffering to take place. And at the time, my dad was in the house as well, and he's been in social work and in child protection, and he's seen a lot of very difficult things. And he's a Christian. So I said, well, yeah, you know, you've had those experiences, which would sound horrific. My dad's seen similar kind of horrific things, but he's actually a believer in Jesus. And so we carried on kind of chatting, and we just had a good kind of occasion then to think a bit about, as we were chatting, about how Jesus also hates the evil in the world. Because this guy was saying, I was getting so angry about the things I was seeing. I said, well, God too, he gets angry with evil. He's angry with sin. And yet the way he deals with it is one day there's going to be a judgment day for us all. But for anyone who trusts in Christ, they can be forgiven because he took the judgment when he died on the cross. So God takes all that evil, you know, seriously. And so he didn't trust in Christ there and then, but we had a great conversation. We were able to give him a box of celebrations that my brother gave me, which I kind of did with gritted teeth because I love chocolate. Oh, no, I'm sorry, I was sacrificed for Jesus. Anyway, I gave him those and a little tract to go away with, which a friend of mine had written called Where is God when Life is Hard. And so it's a great opportunity. You pray for open doors, and it's amazing that when you pray, you're on your toes more and you're looking to see what opportunity God may open for you to say something of Jesus, whatever it may be. So pray it. Quick couple of other slides in this one. The others will be quicker than this. But Nehemiah, if you go to the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 2 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah comes before King Artaxerxes, and the city of Jerusalem's there's rubble everywhere, and he longs to go back, Nehemiah does, and rebuild the walls and the temple and all that kind of stuff. And as he's there, King Artaxerxes says to Nehemiah, who's his cupbearer, his kind of chief wine sipper, he says to him, Nehemiah, I can see you've got a heavy heart. And it says there in Nehemiah 2 that Nehemiah prayed to the Lord and then he spoke. And in a kind of split kind of second or in a few seconds, he prays God, help me know what to say, effectively. And then he speaks. And that's a key thing, I think, in evangelism. When we haven't got a clue, we haven't got a Scooby-Doo what to say to people in the moment, ask your Father in heaven. And it's amazing how he gives you things to say, as stumbling as faltering as we are. He does help and does give us the right words to say at different points. So pray it. Also, one of the things to pray for is, God, help me to read the situation. Help me to read the room well. Help me to kind of read where people are coming from so that I can kind of get the gist of what they're saying. But more on that in a moment. So that's number one, pray it. Number two is grace it, Shaun the Sheep style. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus looks out of the crowd. So in Mark chapter 6, Jesus looks out of the crowd and he sees them as like sheep without a shepherd. And his heart is broken, really, for the lost people he sees around him who are just wandering off, not knowing who to trust, not knowing how to live life. And I think it's very important when we answer questions that we don't come in all high and mighty, that we've got all the answers and we're brilliant. But we know someone who does, and that's Jesus. And so we're to be gracious to people and have Jesus' heart for us, which is one of grace. And we are to pour out that heart of grace to others. When Jesus saw the crowd in Mark 6 again, there's a word that's used in Mark 6 where it says that Jesus, it means his stomach was turned. It was like a flump. His stomach was twisted within him, that as he saw the crowd, not knowing who to believe or how to live, he was twisted in his guts for them. He had a gut-wrenching ache for them to come to know the truth. And what did he do? Well, we're told he feeds them with bread and fish, but also the first thing he does is he begins to teach them about himself as the only answer. So grace is really important, that we're no better than anyone else. We're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. There was a famous evangelist from the 1800s called Dwight Moody from the States, good old D.M. Moody, and he had a beard that Glenn spoke of earlier, the evangelist's beard. There it is to behold. What a beard. And anyway, he was someone who loved Jesus, he loved the lost, and he would proclaim Christ, and God was really blessed his evangelistic proclamation, and many thousands of people came to trust Christ as he travelled around America and around the UK as well, and other countries as well. But he came to London, and there were some very well-to-do vicars who came to him to see him in his hotel room to think, how on earth is God blessing this guy? What's he doing whereby all these people are coming to know Christ? And they came and they asked him, and Dwight Moody was in his hotel room as they were chatting to him. He was looking outside the hotel window, and he said to the vicars, he said, what do you see out there, down there in the park? And they say, oh, we see lots of people kind of having fun, playing around, messing around, talking, chatting. And then they turn back to Dwight Moody, and they said to him, what do you see? And as they asked that question, they saw that there were tears rolling down the eyes of D.L. Moody. And they asked him, what do you see? And he said this. He said, I see countless thousands of souls that will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Saviour. You see, he was someone who knew the reality of heaven and hell. There is life, there is death, there is light, there is darkness. And his heart was one where he wanted all people to come to Christ, and his heart broke for them. And I think it's just a great kind of posture to have as we chat with people, that we're no better than anyone else. They need Jesus. Jesus loves them, and he wants them to come to him. So grace it. We're not in a wrestling match, and this is a proper retro. This is quite a grim pitch, actually. These are two wrestlers from the 1980s, Big Daddy and Giant Haystacks. Anyway, they always have this kind of massive rivalry where they try and kind of beat each other up in a wrestling match. But that's not what we're doing when we're talking to people about Jesus. We're not trying to show that we're stronger or that we're better or that we're more intelligent. We're to be people full of grace who pass on the grace that we've received. And on that note, I think, you know, again, Glenn was mentioning about how there's no kind of forgiveness, there's no kind of mercy in the world in which we live. The book of Proverbs is brilliant if you want to get schooled in how to chat to people about Jesus. It's full of wisdom about what you say and how to say things. And there's this great proverb in Proverbs 19 and verse 11, which says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offence. And so if someone, you know, says something that is offensive to you because they're deliberately trying to provoke you and annoy you and hurt you, then what does Proverbs say? Well, instead of joining in our culture of get massively offended, why don't we forgive? Why don't we actually do what Christ did as he dies on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Again, read 1 Peter chapter 2, because verses 23 to 25 talk about how Christ reacted as he was brutally spoken to and treated. So we're to be people of prayer, people of grace when it comes to evangelism. Number three is dig it. And that is when someone asks you something tricky, try and be a bit of a Monty Don, who's a well-known kind of gardener that all your kind of grandparents will no doubt love because of his silky smooth, chocolatey voice, his perfectly well-behaved golden retrievers and his amazingly irrigated soil. Anyway, Monty Don, there he is, the man. But the whole idea here is dig it. When someone asks you something, think to yourself, what they're saying, is that the real question they're asking? Sometimes it is, but often there's another question, a deeper question that's going on under the surface. So one of the ways you can discover, I think, what people are really meaning when they say something, they might blurt something out. One of the great things you can do is as evangelism so often is a conversation, is you can ask people, why do you ask that? So on the suffering question, someone might be asking the suffering question for one of three reasons, at least, which is, one, it seems to be an intellectual problem for them. Number two, it's a bit of a smokescreen. They know it's the daddy of all stink bomb of a question for us as Christians to answer, and so they throw it out because they don't want to have to deal with Jesus. Or thirdly, they might be asking it because they genuinely have got some horrible suffering thing that's happened in their lives. And when they come to you and say, why does a God of love allow suffering? If you ask them, oh, what makes you say that? then you're inviting them to actually unveil a bit more about exactly where they're coming from, and it helps you then to talk to them and listen to them in a better way. So it's a dig at it. If someone says, yeah, the Bible's full of contradictions, you could, to try and work out whether that's just a kind of throwaway comment to put you off the scent of talking to them any more about Jesus, then why not ask, do you have any particular contradictions in mind? And when I've often said that to people, most of the time people don't have anything in mind, they just want to try and cast doubt on the Bible. But it might be that you have thought through one of the alleged contradictions that people raise at the Bible, and you can say, well, sometimes people think there are contradictions, but let me give you an example of one which looks like one on the surface, but actually, when you look at it, isn't one. And there's different things you can do with that. So it's a dig under the surface. Try and find out what people are really asking. Remember a student about 2 years ago at a university, a girl who said she was trans, was identifying as a boy. She said, what does God think about trans? And I was like, Nehemiah prayer, shoot the arrow up. And then in fact, I got the whole quiver out and fired him in about 2.0 seconds. So 2 seconds is flat. And I was asking her, please help me to know what to say. And I thought, well, to try and understand and best answer a question, I said to her, what do you mean by trans? Can you explain to me what you mean by that? And then hopefully I can better answer your question. And then as I said that, she was actually, I don't know how I'd really define it exactly. But it kind of, that through God's grace and through his spirit kind of disarmed her enough to go, actually, I'm not really sure what I'm asking. But then it allowed me then to say something about how we're, every single human being is created in the image of God, male and female, and male being male or female is something to be celebrated. And our true identity is actually found in coming to know Jesus. And we had a great conversation after that. But I think if I just blurted out stuff at the start, we might not have got onto that conversation. So often it can be helpful to try and find out what is someone really asking. And the way you can do that often is by saying, why do you ask? So one of the reasons for doing this, again, Proverbs 26 is really helpful on this, because it says something which sounds like a contradiction on the surface, but actually, when you think about it, it's absolute gold dust. So Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, the first proverb there says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you yourself will be just like him. And then the next proverb says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. And that's not a contradiction, because what the author of Proverbs is doing, he's saying that sometimes when you're chatting to someone, someone's going to say something to you, but they're doing it deliberately to kind of to wind you up, or to kind of, or because they're just so set in their ways and they're not going to listen, and they're just not in the place to listen to you right at that moment. And so there's no need to then to give an answer in that moment. Sometimes it's best to say, I'm just going to leave that for the time being. But other times, because otherwise if they're intent on just having this big fisticuff debate, then it's not going to go anywhere. And so it's wiser just to leave things and say, well, perhaps we can chat about this another time. But other times, someone may come to you and actually they're being foolish in what they believe because they're not trusting in Christ. But actually, it's because they're not seeing things as they really are. And actually, they'd be far more open than you think. And so actually to answer them and say, look, I don't think this is quite right because of this, can be a really helpful thing. So when you dig and ask those questions, why are you asking? Often that will reveal, I think, the kind of motivation behind someone's question. So dig it. Number four, hear it. So that's before you say, so I put it on the screen, before you say, I disagree, can you say, I understand? So it's very easy as Christians, because we're on the defence, if someone's coming at us with some questions, to constantly be thinking, well, that can't be right because they're not a Christian, so everything they say can't be right, or we think they're saying something when actually they're saying something very different. And so before we jumped into a conclusion that they've got it wrong or that we completely disagree, listen really carefully. What are they actually saying? So hear it. So again, Proverbs verse 13 from chapter 18. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. So we need to be quick to listen to what people say. So if someone came to you and said, oh, I can't stand the Christian view of euthanasia, you know, of ending someone's life kind of early and stuff. And you say, oh, I don't know what euthanasia is. And you're like, you're racking your brain, you think, I can't work out what that is. But you don't want to look like you don't know the answer. Then the answer is, don't wing it. If someone comes to you and say, I can't stand the Christian view of euthanasia, don't go, what is euthanasia? Well, God loves the youth in Asia as much as he loves the youth in Europe. And you've completely missed the point, and that's not what they're going for. So don't wing it. Try and hear what they say. And if you don't understand the answer, say, no, I'm really sorry, I don't know the answer to that one, but I'll go in and look into it and come back to you. And that shows humility. And again, that's something what we're hearing about this morning, that it's not just about what we say, but it's the how we say things as well, which isn't crucial. And in a world where you have to know all the answers, actually, be able to admit, actually, I don't know, but I'll find out, is a completely different approach to the way many things are in this world. Number five, mirror it. So here's one, which is, what is their answer to the same issue? I think often as Christians, we can think it's just us who've got this kind of issue of suffering in the world. It's just us who has to provide an answer. But I think you could, at some point in the conversation, if it seems appropriate, you could ask them, well, what's your answer to the issue of suffering? Why do you think there is suffering, and do you think there is a solution? You could ask them that, because they are living in a suffering world just as much as you are, and they need to have an answer just as much as you do. And I think when you ask that question back, and sometimes mirror the question back to people, often they've not actually thought through what they think, and often they don't know answers to their own question as well. And you're not doing it to do a bit of kind of one-upmanship on them. You're doing it because you're trying to help them go, well, you don't have an answer. How about you listen to the answer that Jesus gives? So how do you explain suffering? And, you know, if they give all the standard answers out there from atheism, you know, what's the answer? Well, suffering just is. There's no rhyme. There's no reason for anything. We just live in a random universe. There's no meaning to any of it. That's not helpful. Kind of the whole kind of Buddhist idea that it's just an illusion. Suffering is just an illusion. That's not helpful either when you're really suffering. That's not actually real. Or the Hindu idea, or the karma kind of concept of, you know, every time you suffer, it's because of your own personal sin. That's not helpful because sometimes we suffer and it's not our fault. Sometimes we suffer and it is, sometimes it isn't. So none of those answers out there are any good. In Islam, the solution, the whole kind of question about suffering is you dare not, you must not, you cannot ask that question to Allah, because Islam, the word Islam, means submission. That's what it doesn't mean peace, as is often portrayed. The word Islam actually means submission. And so you've got to submit yourself to the truth and submit yourself to the will of Allah, and you cannot ask any questions. So they're not any good at answers. So sometimes ask that question back, mirror what they've said. Sometimes the best answer is a question. Number six, bulletproof vest it. We're coming to, how many people love Home Alone here? Yeah? Oh, yeah, we've got a few, yeah, thank you very much. And the rest of you all admit it deep down, I know. What a great film. But in the film...
It's like number four and number five.
Oh, yeah, that's true. Yeah. But number three's pretty good, I think. Yeah. Oh, I quite like number three. Anyway, behind me alone, the Tommy Gun thing comes out. I used to work in Waitrose on Fruit and Veg. What a place to work. And I can still remember the barcode for a cucumber portion, 01030334. Anyway, that's my little great story for my grandkids for the future. But when I used to work for Waitrose, I'd find that people would, they knew I was a Christian, and I'd sit around at the canteen eating my ridiculous amounts of chocolate and my fried breakfast, because you're constantly lifting fruit and veg all day, so you can eat whatever you want, it's brilliant. And anyway, people would come and talk to me, and they would ask me a question, and then someone else would join in the conversation, and they would pile in, and it was a pile on situation, where lots of people were doing a Tommy gun approach of firing questions. And I didn't know what to do, and then someone said to me, well, why don't you just say, in those moments, can I just deal with this question now, and then perhaps we can come on some others in a minute? Because when you get so many questions coming at you, it's impossible to give answers. So in those situations, just say, can we just deal with this one? So we need to bulletproof vest it. Number seven, not long on these now, nail it. So that's basically, when people ask you stuff, as much as is possible, try to give kind of clear, brief answers to the questions. And I often will try, if I give an answer to a question, and then I will then try and say at the end of it, to keep the conversation going, rather than assuming I've given a knockdown answer and I've got everything right and spot on, because I often don't, instead of doing that, so at the end of the statement or you're giving, why not then say, what do you make of that? Or have you thought about that? And what do you think? And that way it invites them in to continue the conversation. But try to give clear, brief answers. So when Jesus was asked about which is the greatest commandment in the law, he basically gave a little beauty. He said, it's love God, love people. And he did a very, very brief answer. Sometimes he does brief answers. Sometimes he tells a story. Sometimes he asks a question back. Look at the way that Jesus does things, and it's just really helpful, I think, in our own conversations. Last few, number 8, simplify it. So this one means speaking in normal English. We don't have to sound like we're a theological dictionary. And that's not to say that we don't use theological words. And again, like we were hearing earlier, like the word repentance, it's not a commonly used word. It doesn't mean you can't use that word, but it might be that you try to explain it in a different way. So to repent means to, the Greek words, it literally means to change your mind. So when you're saying that Jesus, you know, calls us all to change our minds and trust in him, you're simplifying the word repentance. Other words like sin, it's not talk about things like sin, but let's define what we mean. Like sin is not believing God, or sin is getting us as humans mixed up with God. It's us putting ourselves in his place and him and putting him in our place. That's what sin is. And when you start to explain things a bit more simply, it can be helpful for people. And so sometimes it's worth going away thinking about, oh, how can I explain sin in a way which makes sense, that people will get it. Number 9, floor it. So if people are have beliefs in life that aren't kind of going to be focused on Jesus and have Jesus-centered answers, if they're answers that are kind of contradictory to Jesus, then there's going to be some flaws in it, because he's the way, the truth and the life. And so if people are contradicting Jesus, then they're not going to be on the side of truth. So what I think it's important to do is not to be like a rabies infested dog and start foaming at the mouth when you hear someone say something which isn't true. We're not to be like that, but we're to think to ourselves, look, if someone's going to be arguing against Jesus, there's going to be some hole in the argument that they're using, because you can't have Jesus being true and something that says the opposite being true at the same time. And so it can be helpful to think through sometimes what are some of the flawed arguments that people use. Well, no one believes that. You know, it's called an appeal to popularity. No one believes that anymore. Or you should be on the right side of history. You know, they all sound like forceful arguments, but just because lots of people believe it, or someone's made the statement you're on the wrong side of history, doesn't mean it's true. It's just a forceful kind of sounding thing. And so think to yourself, well, just because lots of people believe it or don't believe it, doesn't make it true or false. The question does it actually correspond with reality? And the final one is Jesus it. So I said some of these ones are going to be ones you always use, some of the ones you sometimes use, depending on the situation. Certainly the pray it, the grace it, the Jesus it are the ones which you, I think, always use when answering tricky questions. And the point here is simply that you need to keep the main thing the main thing. And again, we've been hearing this today, that the aim is to talk to people about Jesus. You can talk all you want about God, but the kind of God that comes up into people's minds is often nothing like the actual Jesus that we know and love and worship. So I think there's real power as well in using the word Jesus. It's interesting that when you talk about Jesus, it changes the kind of level of the conversation. It moves it onto something. Actually, it's a bit like John 3:19. Jesus says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, speaking of himself. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. And when we talk about Jesus, we're shining the light on into people's lives. And it will always, talking about him will always cause a reaction. Either it will cause people to want to approach him and come closer and find out more, or it will cause people to want to avoid and move back. But Jesus is the key. My mum, when she moved house, now, you know, this is when she started her first job in the 1950s. That shows how old she is and shows how old I am. But she was given this brilliant little book by a Baptist pastor called R.A. Torrey. And it was a book called The Vest Pocket Companion for Christian Workers, Introduction. It's almost as snappy a title as the one we've been given for this seminar today. Slightly long. But anyway, she's given this bit. And inside this book, they were like, these are some of the kind of common things you'll hear when you go to work. These are some of the objections you'll hear, some of the issues that have come up. And in the book, there's given like a Jesus gospel answer to each of those questions. It's brilliant. I need to reprint the thing and put it maybe in modern day English, but it's really, really handy. There's a Christian guy called Paul Weston, who's a theologian. He was at a Bible college called Oak Hill. And he said, look, when I have conversations with people about Jesus, so often it takes me forever to get to Jesus. And by the time I try to get to him, people have already switched off or walked away or whatever. So he said, I've had this kind of approach for ages where I try eventually get to him. But he said, look, but when I'm just hanging out with people, I suddenly thought, instead of going for this outside-in approach where I eventually get to him, why not get Jesus on the radar straight away? Why not try and give a Jesus-centered answer to the questions that people asked? And he said, look, this is our should be our aim, that we should try and let Jesus bear witness to himself in his own words. And you can do some great exercises where you go through like John's gospel and you could go through thinking, what are a lot of the objections that my mates come up with? And you can go through something like John's gospel and you can see how the different stories that were told of Jesus in John's gospel, how they answer actually those questions and how you can say something about Jesus in response to that. So here's just a couple of examples as I finish. If someone says to you, I believe in Jesus, if he gave me a sign, you could talk around that subject for ages. Or you could say, do you know what, if you're giving Jesus answers, you could say, do you know what, Jesus was asked that very question, I believe in you if you gave me a sign. And do you know what he said? He said, look, the only sign I'm going to give you, the chief sign, in other words, I'm going to give you, is that I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried. And on the third day afterwards, I'm going to rise again. And he said, that sign is the biggest sign that will show you that he is true. And then I'll say, like, have you ever looked into the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, that he really did come back to life? Yeah.
And also, you can know that they're lying when they say that, because also Christ himself said that if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, neither would they believe if someone was to rise from the dead.
Yeah, exactly. So that's...
So
it can well be, yeah. And that's a John 5 argument, isn't it? That's a brilliant one that Jesus comes back with. Exactly. So often it is. And I'd believe in this if this happened. And so you can say, yeah, get them on to the resurrection. And that way you're giving, whether you go for the John 5 thing that you did, or whether you go for the Matthew 14 thing that I did, the answer is you're giving something focused on Jesus, which I think gets him on the radar. The other example I was going to give is, what proof is there that God exists? And we've been given the answer. I didn't know Gomer was going to jump in earlier today. But you could ask this question, what proof is there that God exists? And you could go through, and this is not necessarily wrong to do this at all, but there's lots of philosophical arguments you can give, and it's not that these need to be binned or anything. There's like the cosmological argument, there's the ontological, teleological arguments, which we don't need to go all into. But you could start going down these routes and say, look, that the fine-tuning of the universe demonstrates that it clearly is a God, and you could go into lots of things about that. You might want to talk about creation and evolution. But I think once you do that, you're opening a whole can of worms on a whole bunch of things. And it's not that you should never talk about those things. It's that actually what you could do to start with is, if people say, what proof is there that God exists? You could say, well, there's lots of things I could say, but I think that the key thing, the best evidence ever that Jesus really, the best evidence that God exists is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus, God the Son, stepped out of heaven and he became one of us. And John says that no one's ever seen God except God, the one and only Son. He has revealed him to us. So the Bible says the best evidence for the proof of God is Jesus. Have you ever read one of his biographies in the Bible? Have you ever looked for yourself? And it's not a knockdown answer where they're suddenly going to go, wow, I believe. They may do, but it's not a knockdown answer. But what you've done is you've basically shifted the onus and shifted the focus onto Jesus. And then your conversation can carry on with him as the focus rather than, here's my brilliant philosophical argument about the Calvin cosmological argument or whatever it might be. That's all I wanted to say on those things. Do you guys have any kind of comeback, questions, thoughts? You might have some other pearls of wisdom that I don't have. Are there other things that you would like to ask or respond to? Yeah. Brilliant. Yeah, really good. I reckon it depends on the kind of situation. Often with like randomers, it might be a way of kind of getting into a conversation as an opener. But with people you actually kind of have more relationship with, it might be you're talking about a particular subject and you've got a tract on suffering. And so you at the end of the conversation say, it's been great chatting with you. Can I leave you with this? It gives you a bit more information about things. Or the 3-2-1 app or something like that. As Glenn was saying, it might be that you have a conversation and at the end you could say that this explains it far better than I could. Would you like to go and have a look? I'll WhatsApp it to you right now. So I think they can be great as openers or closers. So with the gas man, is his name Guy? Yeah, Guy the gas man. I gave it to him at the end with my celebrations. yeah, so that was at the end.
We've got plenty of other
chocolate. Yeah, we have. I know, I love chocolate. Anyway, but yeah, well, I should love the loss more. Anyway, so yeah, so that's what happens there. But other times, like if you're out on the streets, whatever, or you're going into a place, I might just leave someone. Can I leave you with this at the end? It just explains how Jesus has transformed my life. So with our removal men, last week, I was looking, praying for an open opportunity. One didn't seem to kind of ever emerge at all. But at the end, I thought, well, I just got to be bold and give them a tract. So at the end, I just said, look, we are Christians. Thanks for all your work. Gave them a chocolate bar. Again, I gave them chocolate. Wow, what am I doing? I gave away chocolate again. So exactly. Thank you very much. So we did that. And I said that. And we've just given you a little booklet. I said, and it's all about Jesus. So we're Christians. And he's transformed our lives. And we'd love you to find out a bit more. And so I gave it to them on that basis. And they were really happy to take them. What they did with them in the lorry, I've no idea. But yeah, that was a kind of like a, you know, kind of a different situation. So I think, yeah, either or, just depends really. And you can get a variety of tracts as well. So I have a kind of tract pocket in my coat. What I call my tract pocket, no. And I have like 10 different tracts. So there's like one on suffering, it's just that's come up, or one that's just, this is the good news, one knowing God personally. And there's a whole variety. And I think with any tract, it's got to talk about Jesus, otherwise it's not evangelistic. And also, it's worth understanding that any tract is just, if the gospel is a cake, any tract is just a slice of the cake. It can't do the full-blown thing. So you're giving people a nice little taster, hopefully, so they'll come back and get another slice of your Victoria sponge. Yeah. Any other thoughts? I saw a man who loves the Victoria sponge over there. Yeah, any other thoughts or questions? Yeah, certainly pray it, number one. Grace it, as in knowing that you're no better, because you know that your family members see you and know everything about you, just as you see everything about them and know everything about them. I think it's to pray for open doors. Actually, 1 Peter 3 is a really good example, I think, of that. It's about non-Christian wives at the start of it, in verse 1, praying for their, so it's about Christian wives, so praying for their non-Christian husbands. How do you best kind of witness to them? I think in that context, the situation is where these wives have been sharing, trying to share the gospel, and the husbands are like, I don't want to hear anymore. And yet Peter says there, win them over without words. In other words, let your conduct speak to them. But then, again, the passage that Glenn spoke on a bit later in 1 Peter 3 about giving a reason for the hope, that comes in a bit later. And I think what's going on there is Peter's going, look, wives, you're living a godly life amongst these family members who aren't Christians. And you're trying to share the gospel, but if they're not interested and they say, I don't want to hear anymore, bide your time. Continue to live that consistent Christian life. And then they're going to ask you at some point again. And so look for those opportunities, pray for those open doors.
Yeah,
I think one of the things we've been talking about again today is keep talking about Jesus like you know him and you love him, because you do. And that in and of itself will display something to them where they'll actually think, actually, he talks about Jesus like he knows him. What's that about? Because if they've not got a relationship with him, if it's just in name that they're a Christian, then that kind of thing will be powerful. With some relatives of mine, I used to tell them different stories of people's testimonies, a bit like Claire did, of how they came to know Jesus. And that's a great way of doing it kind of covertly and kind of under the radar. Because everyone loves to hear stories. If we're all gossips, everyone loves a good juicy story. So you tell them a great juicy story about a Christian you've heard, someone that's become a Christian, and you're just sowing seeds. again, what we're looking at, you're sowing seeds, and who knows how God will use it. So I think those are the kind of things where you're gently challenging people, but you're challenging people through stories and other means. Do you want to add something to that and then continue with your...
Thanks. Oh, sorry, I've got to take your with people that maybe are nominal Christians, I guess the first thing is we never know, especially when we're going to church, and there might be people that go to church every week. In one sense, God's the only one that knows their heart. But if it seems really obvious that there doesn't seem to be the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, they don't seem to have, it just seems to be ritual, then in some situations, like when I was at university, we were part of a Christian union, there were people that were churchy, and they came along, and as they saw other people, they were like, oh, something different. But also just there's opportunities to maybe read the Bible one-on-one with someone, particularly if they're friendly and they're coming along and they're part of the fellowship. If they're not involved in a growth group or something like that, sometimes you can get like a word one-to-one, or just let's go through John's Gospel, or let's go through the have you heard of Uncover before? That's something that a charity called UCCF made, and the questions are there, they're brilliant. And I've done this with nominal Catholics before. Going, oh, like, have you ever read the Bible? Like, do you want to read it with me? And we go through it, and we're both on a learning journey together, and we genuinely are, but often then somebody who's not got true saving faith might start to see, oh, I thought it was about being good, or, oh, I didn't know Jesus said that about the way that changes my lifestyle, or, do you know what I mean? And then let the Word of God shine on some of the darkness and let it transform them. Yeah. Yeah. Any other questions, guys?
There will be a Q&A panel as well a bit later.
Yeah, there will be a the Q&A panel, you'll be able to grill others, not just us. So you can get the collective wisdom of all the other guys in the room. Obviously, in your life stage at the minute, you're either at school or sixth form or college. And I know that'll mean that some of you are slightly younger than what I'm just about to describe about, but hopefully some of you, all of you, will be able to tap into some of the stuff that's available. So I work for a charity called Festive, and we're a partner organisation of Scripture Union and UCCF, which basically does Christian unions in universities, if you've ever heard of it. And it sounds like my job is to go around flogging Christmas trees or fairy lights, which would be quite exciting, but sadly it's not, or turkeys if I was Samuel. Sadly, it stands for the Further Education and Sixth Form Initiative. We're a nationwide charity, so we support young people up and down the country as they seek to live for Jesus and share him where they've been placed. Some of those young people are the only believer they know in their school or sixth form. Others maybe are petrified but want to start a CU or something like that. But we're there to help them because we feel like... you know, being a Christian anywhere in this world, this side of the new creation, is a bit like being a salmon swimming upstream. And there are lots of challenges to being known as a believer where you are, or in amongst your friendship groups, and navigating what it looks like to kind of be a mate, but yeah, work out what does that God's word tell me to do. So we're just really there to support. Some of the believers are known where they are as Christians already, maybe amongst their friendship groups, maybe they're even helping to run a Christian union. Others feel like this cat. They're like, oh my goodness, I just would rather like stay in bed and not be known as a believer at all and just blend in. And so here's a look at our website just briefly. On here, there is a whole bunch of free stuff. It's going to click on resources, and that's actually the area that I head up. And it doesn't matter what age you are. Basically, nearly everything on here is available for you to either watch, whether they're videos. We stock a lot of the stuff that Glenn's produced and others. Whether it's ideas for outreach, maybe if you're helping run a Christian group, it's a whole school one or a sixth form one. Like, would you want to start a Christian union, or what does it look like to be a godly leader? Stuff around Christmas, Easter, like evangelistic web pages that might be handy to use on social media. Maybe your mate's asking really tricky questions. If you email us, we'll be able to go, look, there's this brilliant video that you might be able to send them, or there's this great book. Loads of stuff we're able to send for free as well. There's loads of blogs about what it's like to live for Jesus and speak us into some of those things. But if I just keep going, We also, if you're so sorry, if you're slightly younger, but if you're a sixth former, there's two things that would be really worth looking into. So I've given you the flyer for everybody, so check it out. But there's one on one that you can get support by signing into our network. Either one of the festive team or somebody who's been there, done that, and got the T-shirt recently. Maybe they've gone off to uni now, or we'd better go down. But they'll come, they'll email you, they'll pray for you, they'll work out what to, you know, like how to give you support and freebies. There's stuff like this available for free. It's all, you know, there's a YouTube website. But just take your flyer thingy, know we exist. And even if you're younger, email in and there will be other partner organisations or resources we've come across that will be able to go, ah, you need to get in touch with those guys, or this thing's for free here, or you want funding for an event, we know where you can get it here. Okay? So there's help available for you, yeah, whether you're at school, sixth form, or college.
So
yeah, we just pray and then we'll release you all.
Yeah, sorry.
Sorry for running over, yeah.
Yeah, no problem. Father God, we want to thank you so much for these guys, Lord. Thank you for bringing them here on this wet weekend. And Father, thank you for the work that you're doing in their lives. And Father, I pray you'd help them to shine out with the gospel wherever they go, at school, at college, in their social settings, if they've got part-time jobs, Lord. Help them to live and speak for Jesus wherever they go. Father, bless them and just help them know your immense love for them, and that your smile is upon them. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Yeah, amen.